Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to the 6 o'clock service on our 180th anniversary of the Fraserburgh Baptist Church. Of course, Christian Young would have been there on day one, but you know, I wasn't there till day five. But sometimes feel like that. But we want to thank you very much for coming. You know, it's not about Fraserburgh Baptist Church, it's about the church with a capital C, isn't it? And we are members of Christ and members of one another. What a tremendous privilege that is. So thank you, everyone, for coming this evening. The Lord was here first, you know, before any of us arrived. But, you know, we bring encouragement as we gather together. And we want to thank the boys for coming. Aubrey, Clive, and Trevor. Or Clive, Trevor, and Aubrey, as it happens to be, from left to right, if you please. And we've had a great blessing this weekend, and we thank you very much for it. I was in my daily reading today in Psalm 33. The start to it says this: "Let the godly sing with joy to the Lord, for it is fitting to praise Him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for Him on the ten-stringed harp. Sing new songs of praise to Him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy." And we're going to do it tonight. I'm not saying physically we're going to do it. The boys will do it physically. But I'm kind of up for... I'm kind of being a bit inspired by the boys' musical talents here, like Ken. And Isabel told me that she has a mandolin in the house. And Trevor says to me that there's a group of mandolin players up in Shetland. I think we should practice together, all by a mandolin. If Trevor's got a second-hand mandolin, we could have a jamming session, Isabel. That would be some session, I think, Ken. But anyway, we're praising the Lord tonight and welcome to the service. Let's stand and sing to God's praise, our first hymn, "In Christ Alone."
Thank you.
thought for a minute it was a fifth verse that I wasn't familiar with, but never mind. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We thank you, you're the reason why we're here, to exalt you, to worship you, to give you our thanks and praise, and to hear your word. And we thank you for the encouragement we have from gathering together, one with the other. We thank you for your body, the body of Christ, and for every individual member of that body, worldwide and through history, backwards and forwards. And Lord, we thank you, you are a good God, and you give good gifts to your children. We're the recipients of that, Lord, and we want to thank you. We pray your blessing upon the North Ness boys and upon everyone that's gathered here this evening. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts and work through the boys, Lord, and speak by your Spirit to every heart here. We give you our grateful thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the boys are going to come up and give their first two pieces. Thank you.
Thank you again for your kind welcome, Norman. And we're going to sing a song that's a great favourite of ours at this stage. I always call it a gospel song with a capital G, because it's just one of those very special songs that tells us so much. It puts so much of the gospel message into the song. And it just really marvels at the wonder of what Christ has done for us. And it's entitled, Who Am I?
He ever loved me so. Next one we're going to do is a bit more up-tempo. It's an old favourite of ours for the first CD. It's one called By and By When the Morning Comes. By and By. Okay. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to the blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die, and we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, Lord, when the morning comes and all the saints of God are gathering home, we will tell a story.
Yes, that is true. We'll understand it better, boy and boy. Thank you very much for your ministry, boys, and your encouragement. The encouragement stretches back the way, doesn't it, with people that we have been encouraged by as we look back the way. People who are still here, people who have gone on to be with the Lord. And we have to serve our own generation. And hopefully, we pray that we would be remembered as an encouragement for those who are coming in the future who might look back and say, well, I was encouraged by brothers and sisters in the Lord from this generation. That's really important. Now, there is a newsletter, so thanks, Alma, for producing that. There is some just in the vestibule door that will give you all the intimations. I've got a very important intimation to make, and that is to do with the carpet samples. Now, the reason why we're in here tonight and in the main sanctuary is because of the refurbishment with the new heating, and there's new wooden panels being fitted. At least it was started yesterday. So you'll, during the tea, and there's tea after this service, by the way, if you want to pick a carpet sample, have a look at some samples and speak to Ray. And because like carpet samples is, you know, I think folk can generally agree on colours as long as it's fit Ray wants, Ken. So if you ask Ray, she'll tell you what colour to pick, basically. There is carpet samples through there, and you can sort of compare the samples with some of the fitted wood panels. So that would be great if we could come to agreement on that. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. As I say, there is tea at 7 o'clock or whenever this meeting finishes. And I have said to Aubrey, there's no time limit. Don't worry about time and all that. So whenever our first meeting finishes, we'll have a cup of tea and something to eat, and hopefully you'll be able to stay for the 7:45 meeting when the boys will be ministering for an hour or longer, as the case may be. You know, I mean, we're not restricted by time. I loved that sermon that I've never forgotten for Joni Mitchell, for Peterhead, when he preached here on the flickering lights at Troas. And it was an all-nighter. I wouldn't have liked to have been Eutychus in the windowsill up. Oh, I am a bit of a Eutychus myself, as my wife can attest to. But anyway, I think I'll be okay tonight, so you know, don't worry about time. Right, I think that's all the announcements. Let's stand and sing our second hymn, and then Aubrey will come and bring the Lord's message for this evening. It's Jesus, the name high over all.
Thank you. Why, that was great singing from you all. Thank you for that. What a great hymn, isn't it? And great words. Behold, behold the Lamb. I want to turn to John's Gospel in chapter 10. John in chapter 10. Chapter 10, we'll read from the first verse. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Amen. And may God bless the reading of his holy and his inspired word. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that it's old and yet it's ever new. And Lord, we ask that even as we spend this short time tonight, Lord, that you would just speak to us from your word. Lord, I pray that you would take these few thoughts and, Lord, that you would just apply them to our hearts by your Holy Spirit and help us to hear the things that you would say to us. And, Lord, help us not only to hear, but help us also to be able to respond in our hearts to you, Lord, and not simply to be hearers, but to be doers also of your word. So we ask that you would help the speaker, that you would bless the listeners. And Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ might be lifted up in our midst tonight as we look in faith to him. Hear our prayers as we offer them in his precious name. Amen. Probably the tenderest of all the I am statements that we find in John's Gospel is this beautiful fourth one, I am the good shepherd. McLaren says, perhaps even Christ never spoke more fruitful words than these. Just think how many solitary, wearied hearts they have cheered, and what a wealth of encouragement and comfort there has been in them for all generations. the little child as she lays her down to sleep, cries, Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me, bless thy little lamb tonight. And the old man, as he lays himself down to die, he's able to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I am the good shepherd. As the bread of life, Jesus satisfies. As the light of the world, he sanctifies. As the door, he saves. But as the good shepherd, Jesus reveals truly who he is. Firstly, as the good shepherd, Jesus reveals his character. But you see, this whole analogy of sheep and a shepherd was not just something that Jesus came up with to illustrate this point. Like the way that sometimes we wrestle to try and find a sermon illustration or to try and tell a story to the boys and girls. Yes, it would be true to say that the teaching was prompted by events in the previous chapter when the blind beggar was healed by Jesus. The Pharisees investigated the healing, and ultimately the blind man was thrown out of the synagogue. And in coming with the teaching, when he did, Jesus was showing how unshepherd-like the religious authorities of his day were, and how, as a rule, they didn't care for the poor and the needy sheep. The Pharisees threw him out and had nothing to do with him, but Jesus found him, took him in, and cared for him. But primarily, Jesus presented himself to Israel as their shepherd, because this was in accordance with many of the Old Testament messianic scriptures. And the whole picture of the shepherd stretches back to earliest times. Abel, the first martyr, was a shepherd, and so were the patriarchs of Israel. Moses, who became the great leader of the Israelites, spent 40 years caring for his father-in-law's sheep. And David, Israel's greatest king, served his father as a shepherd. The picture of God as Israel's shepherd goes right back to the book of Genesis, when Jacob, while blessing the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, says in chapter 48 and verse 15, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And later, when he is blessing his own sons just prior to his death, he speaks with divine inspiration of Joseph in chapter 48, verses 22 to 24. He says, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed supple because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. And of course, the experiences that the good shepherd was ultimately to pass through was very much akin to what Joseph had to endure, for he was also rejected and put away by his own brethren. In fact, Joseph is often spoke about as a type of Christ. And then in Psalm 23, we have the Messiah spoken of as the shepherd in that greatly loved of all Psalms. Someone has suggested that perhaps it's the most loved and the least believed of all scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. We love to repeat these words, but do we truly believe them? Do we truly take them to our hearts? Psalm 80 is a cry for help in the midst of trouble, and it begins, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Israel is very much seen as the flock of God. Notice particularly Psalm 95 and verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And again in Psalm 100, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Throughout the Bible, God's people are compared to sheep. And the comparison is a good one. Sheep are generally clean animals, unlike dogs and pigs. Sheep are defenseless and they need the care of a shepherd. They are apt to wander, and they sometimes need to be searched for and brought back to the fold. Sheep are peaceful animals and are useful to the shepherd. And so in different ways, they picture those who have trusted Jesus Christ and are part of his flock. Isaiah speaks of the shepherd when he is foretelling the coming of the Messiah and the restoration of Israel. In chapter 40 of his book, in verse 10, he says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He goes on to say in verse 11, he tends the flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. What a fantastic and beautiful verse that is. How tender, how poetic, and how wonderful. He gently leads those who have young. We read in Jeremiah 31 and verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd." Israel's religious leaders were often challenged and seriously rebuked for the way that they failed to shepherd the flock. Because any leader in Israel, whether he was a religious leader or a political leader, were seen as shepherds. Some were good, but of course some weren't. Some failed in their responsibilities, often thinking only of themselves and their own ends, rather than caring for the flock. One example of this is found in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 2, where it says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them," this is what the sovereign Lord says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who take care only of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock?" By contrast, in verse 11 of the same chapter, we read, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after them." When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, which we read about in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 19, to inquire about eternal life, you remember how he asked Jesus, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus, interestingly, focuses on this term good and replies in verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." So here Jesus was actually revealing his deity. He was saying, if you call me good, but there is only one who is good, and that is God, that means I am God. So when Jesus declared here in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd," it should have been a picture that any discerning Jew would understand. Those who had any knowledge at all of Old Testament scriptures would have grasped, or should have grasped, what he was saying. You see, Jesus was not simply a shepherd, or even a good shepherd. He is called the good shepherd. And the word good here is packed with meaning. It means intrinsically good, beautiful, fair. It speaks of a beauty of character. It speaks of absolute unselfishness. It speaks of a devotion to the will of God. It speaks of his delight in and his tender thought and care for his flock. You know, in the New Testament, we find three great titles of Christ as the shepherd. Firstly, here in John chapter 10, we have the good shepherd dying for the sheep. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus here begins to reveal his own death. And so significant is this that in the next few verses, it's mentioned four more times. Verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life." Verse 18, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord." And again, "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." In ancient Israel, shepherds were absolutely devoted to their flocks. Very often, the shepherd was the owner of the flock, or perhaps the owner's son, making him the owner in waiting. So their whole livelihoods and often their whole inheritance were tied up in the flock. And the flock meant absolutely everything to them. And these people were often nomadic. They moved around with their flocks in order to find pasture. So they were generally not people who owned land or property or anything else, but rather everything that they had, everything that they possessed, was tied up in the sheep. So when thieves or robbers would come and try to steal from the flock, they would have done everything to try and stop them. When wild animals came trying to harm the flock, the shepherd would have stood in their way and defended it by whatever means was at his disposal. Indeed, in some cases, he would have fought almost to death because he cared so much for the sheep. They were everything to him. And Jesus contrasts the hired hand with the real owner of the sheep. You see, the hired hand is just a man there to do a job, but he will not put himself in danger for the sheep. If a wolf comes along, he will simply run away to save his own skin. But unlike the majority of the religious rulers of his day who are unfaithful, uncaring shepherds, Jesus, as the good shepherd, cares so much for the sheep that he is willing to to lay down his life for them. Under the old dispensation, in the sacrificial system, the sheep dies for the shepherd. But now we have it the other way around. The good shepherd dies for the sheep. And Jesus clearly affirms the sacrificial nature of his death. He did not die as a martyr. He did not simply die at the hands of wicked and evil men, but rather he died as a substitute, willingly laying down his life for us. He says in verse 18, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. He is the good shepherd who died for the sheep. But you know, he is also the great shepherd who has risen for his sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, we have that tremendous verse, a verse we often use as a wonderful benediction. It says this, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. As the great shepherd, Christ is risen from the dead and lives for his sheep in heaven, interceding on their behalf. Think on that for a moment. That great shepherd of the sheep, the one who laid down his life for us, but has now gloriously taken it up again by the power of Almighty God, and now he ever lives to intercede for us. He is the good shepherd dying for his sheep. He is the great shepherd risen for his sheep. And he is also the chief shepherd who is coming for his sheep. Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 5, instructing the elders and leaders as to their responsibilities as under-shepherds, says in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. Then in verse 3, he says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. He is the chief shepherd who is coming for his sheep. The good shepherd died for his sheep. The great shepherd is risen for his sheep. And the chief shepherd is coming for his sheep. So past, present, and future, Jesus Christ is working for his sheep. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory be to his name. As the good shepherd, Jesus reveals his character. And as the good shepherd, Jesus reveals his care. The good shepherd speaks to his sheep. In chapter 10, verse 3, we read that the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. You see, the sheep in ancient Israel knew the voice of their shepherd. Verse 5 tells us that they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I believe it's the same with sheep today. In that part of the world, there's a story told of how a British traveler swapped clothes with an Israeli shepherd and tried in vain to lead his flock of sheep. But they followed their own shepherd, even when he was in Western clothes, because they knew his voice. I wonder if we're listening for the shepherd's voice. Do we hear when he speaks to us? Do we come expecting to hear from him? Or maybe again, our spiritual ears are clogged up with noise and other distractions that we're in danger of not hearing his voice. He speaks to his sheep. Are we listening for his voice? Are we listening for his voice tonight? There's a gospel song we used to sing that says, we will not heed the voice of a stranger, for he would lead us on to despair. Traveling on with Jesus, our Savior, we shall reach that country so fair. During World War I, a group of Turkish soldiers stole a flock of sheep near Jerusalem and began to lead them away. And when the shepherd realized what had happened, he realized that he wasn't going to be able to take them back by force. So he simply put his hands to his mouth, and in a very loud voice, he called them. And they heard his voice, they responded to him, and the soldiers were completely helpless to do anything about it. Why? Because the shepherd spoke to his sheep. The good shepherd speaks to his sheep. And not only does he speak collectively to them, but far more wonderfully, verse 3 goes on to say, he calls his own sheep by name. The ancient shepherds, like many shepherds and crofters today, knew their sheep individually, and they called them by name. I often think how wonderful it is the fact that God knows us by name. You know, so often in this life, we're just a number. We're just a statistic. But God, the eternal God, knows us by name. You know, I meet many people in the course of my work, and I would just love to be able to address them by name. But I can't, because I simply don't have that knowledge, or I certainly don't have the capacity to retain that knowledge. I would end up using the wrong name, or forgetting, or stumbling altogether. But you know, Jesus knows us by name. He knew Simon. He called Zacchaeus out of the crowd. It was when he spoke Mary's name in the garden that she recognized who he was. He called her by name. What a comfort it is that the Good Shepherd knows you and me by name. He knows our disappointments. He knows our anxieties. He knows our weariness. He knows our struggles and our fears. He knows everything about us. But most of all, he knows us by name. In Isaiah 43 and verse 1, he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." What a joy to be known by name. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. Verse 14, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." How well does he know his sheep? Well, look at verse 15. I think it'll blow your mind. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." The depths of Christ's knowledge for us is just as the Father knows him, and he knows the Father in that most intimate of communions, that perfect affinity that has existed for all eternity between Father and Son, between Son and Father. So much does the Good Shepherd know you and me. I think that's pretty good, if you ask me. Vine says that the mutual intimacy between Christ and his followers is but the overflow and extension of the unoriginated and infinite mutual intimacy between Father and Son. I think the hymn writer put it so beautifully when he said, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." What a joy that the Good Shepherd knows you and me by name. I wonder, has he called you by name? Do you know him personally? Have you heard his voice? Well, when he speaks, I would urge you, I would plead with you not to resist, but rather heed his voice. Listen to him. Do what he says. Answer him. The Good Shepherd also leads his sheep. Verse 3 goes on to say, and leads them out. He leads them out so that they can find pasture, so that they can get nourishment, so that they can grow and they can develop. You see, the fold had been a necessary place of safety for the night, but now it's dawn, and the shepherd must lead his sheep out to pasture. And you see, it's God's desire for us that we should move on, that we should not remain as we are, living off past blessings, as it were. Rather, he wants us to move on, that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in our knowledge of him and be strengthened in our faith as we work and as we witness for him. And so he leads us out of the fold, sometimes out of the familiar, sometimes out of the comfort zone and on into pastures new. I wonder if we're watching for his leading. Are we quick and eager to follow when he speaks? You know, the wonderful thing is he doesn't force us. He doesn't drive us. Unlike the modern ways that we see of people working with sheep by driving them with dogs and quad bikes and all kinds of other mechanical means, the ancient shepherds that we read about in verse 4 walked ahead of the sheep and they followed him. He walked ahead of his sheep and they followed him. And you know, it's the same with our Lord. He goes before us so that we can follow him. And unlike the hired hand that we read of in verse 12, the Good Shepherd will be there to protect his sheep from all harm, and he will be with us through whatever dangers we face. He will never turn away from us, and he will stay with his sheep at all times, because he has promised in his word, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." And you know, he will stay with us not only for this life, but also for all eternity, because later in the chapter, we read in verses 27 and 28, words that Jesus spoke sometime later, but very much on the same theme. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Notice that the security of God's sheep is assured here. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. You see, it's not conditional, because it cannot be conditional and still be eternal. And this eternal life is a gift. It's something that we can only accept by faith. It's something that we can never earn or merit in any way. Wearsby says, if we are not saved by our own good works, but by his grace, then we cannot be lost by our bad works. But most importantly, we have this promise of Jesus that his sheep will never perish, and that promise can never, ever be broken. No one, he says, will be able to snatch them from my hand. And if there were still any doubt there, notice verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so we have this cast iron guarantee that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No one can snatch us from his hand. His is a loving relationship. He died for his sheep. His is a loving relationship. He cares for his sheep. And his is a lasting relationship. He keeps his sheep, and not one of them will be lost. In verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. You see, up to this point, Jesus had been speaking to Jews. And this was a reference to Gentile believers. As Peter said in his Pentecost sermon, for all those whom the Lord our God will call. We were not part of the Jewish fold, but thank God we are part of the shepherd's flock. Jesus said, there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Matthew Henry says, God is the great shepherd. He knows those that are his and calls them by name, marks them for himself, leads them out to fat pastures, makes them both feed and rest there, speaks comfortably to them, guards them by his providence, guides them by his spirit and word, and goes before them to set them in the way of his steps. You know, in Revelation, in chapter 7, when John describes the scene when the great multitude is gathered before the throne, he says in verse 17, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The hymn writer says, Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought, and to him be the glory and the praise. Amen.
Thank you very much, Aubrey. That was a real, real treat. One of the stock questions I get from time to time, if anybody's got an inkling that I'm a Christian or religious, they'll say, are you Gweed? I'll say, no, I'm nae Gweed. But I know somebody who is. You can say, Jesus is the only Saviour, and he is Gweed. Praise the Lord. Of course, it should make a difference in our lives, and we should be listening right enough for his voice. Aubrey, thank you very much indeed. Now, how are we doing for time? We're doing fine for time. Boys, would you like to come up and give another song? And then we'll finish off with a hymn, and we'll have a cup of tea, and hopefully you can stay for the 7:45 meeting. We'd love you to be there. Thank you.
One last night, but we felt with the theme of the service tonight that it would be appropriate to do it again, because of course it's Psalm 23. For anybody that wasn't here last night, this is a version of Psalm 23 that's in our mother tongue. It's written in the Shetland dialect, and it's not called "The Lord's My Shepherd," it's called "The Lord's My Herd." And it was actually my head teacher when I was at school that translated this this into the dialect, and we're singing it tonight to a well-known tune, "The Rowan Tree."
The Lord's my herd, I shall not want. He fends me boils a thin, green meadows, and leads me where the burn say softly rins. He locks my
Thank you, boys, so very, very much. Let's stand and sing our hymn, and then once the hymn's finished, just take your seats and we'll give thanks for the tea. It's "Be Thou My Vision."
Thank you.
And do please stay for a cup of tea and something to eat, and for indeed our hour from 7:45. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great goodness to us. You are indeed a good God, and Jesus, you are the good shepherd. We give you thanks for all the good things that you have given us today. We thank you for your word to us. We pray it would go down deep into our hearts and be transformational, Lord, in our own personal lives. We pray for the glory of your name. We give you thanks for the cup of tea and the chance to speak to one another and encourage one another. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.